Okay, so I did give a handout in case some of you I missed. I know, so they are on the whatever it is over there by the sound booth. So, and it's going. This really doesn't come into play till near the end of the message. But I did want to give it to you so that you would have a record of these points. And maybe you might want to spend some time thinking about it on your own. So the first passage we'll be in is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we are working on this question, Christian and Media. This is part 2. And subtitle is Of God or of the World. So last week I talked about the impulse that prompts the question, what about Christians and media, or really what about Christians and anything? Because if you are born again, there is a universal instinct that some aspects of human culture and society and daily living don't meet God's standards. They're unpleasing to God. You may not be able to say why, and you may not be able to exactly all the time discern the same thing as another Christian. Like sometimes one Christian will see something and see that it is has great elements of the world in it in some ways, and others might not be able to see the same thing you see. So there is some charity that we need to have with one another. But the main thing here that I want to point out and emphasize is that people who are born again have this sense. There are things in the world that are not in accordance with God's will. And we know that. We sense that. And so we have to decide how we're going to deal with that. So today I want to take the topic from another angle. And we're going to look at this verse, 1 John 5:19, and it says this: we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And you'll notice the words "the power of" are in italics. So literally, what the text says, the whole world lies in the evil one. So we'll talk about what all that means. The word for world here in this verse is the one that means the organized system of the world. It's the word cosmos. We get the word cosmetics from it, and the idea of cosmetics is to put order on that which is in disorder. Right? Okay, that's the idea. Whether it actually works or not is another question. All right? But that's the idea, and that's why that's the root. So orderliness, okay, is what it means in a certain way. But cosmos is the organized world system, the organized world. We could use society as a synonym. Our society, our social networks, our the things that make up public life, there is a certain order to that. When you have a society broken by war, your social structures break down, your culture breaks down, the things that tie your society together break down, things become confused. So, another word we used already, the word culture. It can be part of this idea, this world that we're talking about. Each nation has an individual culture, different ways of expressing itself. And so you can talk about all kinds of different areas of life. One area is food. That's where culture is expressed. There's Mexican food. I love Mexican food. Chinese food. I like Chinese food. There's Indian food. Well, I don't really like Indian food, but but there's a way of cooking, there's a way of eating. There's even American food, which is not good for you, but it is a culture, right? There's Canadian food, which is basically Tim Hortons and Nanaimo bars and poutine and what are the things at Christmas? Butter tarts. So there you go. That's Canadian cuisine right there. It's all sugar because we need to be sweeter. That's why. All right. But anyway, if you use those terms, like Canadian, not so much, but certain cultures have a very distinctive way of expressing themselves in food. Or sometimes it also is in their there are arts, like the way they do music, the way they do the way, like in Western culture, we have things like high music, like opera and things like that. But other cultures that are less formal in their big extravaganzas. You know what I'm saying, I think. Anyway, the idea is that there's all these different expressions, all right? And this is the world we live in. In a certain sense, when we say we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one, we sense that there's something different between the way we do things as Christians and the way the world does things, and even all of these things that we've just been talking about. You know, food, music, arts, painting, writing, all of these things. There's some element that is influenced by the system or the culture, the society, the world in which we reside, and the one who dominates this world. All right, so I think we can also notice that there are certain aspects of culture that are transcending national and ethnic borders. Like it's sort of not good, but it is happening where, for better or for worse, Western culture is spreading all around the world. Some aspects of it are somewhat innocuous. You see people adopting Western dress in many countries. That may or may not be a bad thing. There's nothing inherently wrong, I think, about the way, for example, you'll see the world leaders almost always show up in a Western business suit. Almost always. Sometimes you'll see them dressing, certain ones will be dressing in their own more their culture's formal attire, but usually, quite often, you see them dressing in a Western business suit. Now that's just, so the culture is expanding, like the Western culture is expanding around the world. It's not necessarily evil in itself, but we're just talking about how this influences the world. But also our whole world seems to be adopting a certain point of view. It seems that there's a point of an anti-Bible, anti-God point of view that is being increasingly adopted in our world, not just in our country, but especially in the Western countries, maybe some in the Eastern countries, but pretty much the Western countries are going very quickly into an anti-God culture. And so that makes our text even more crucial. When we say we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, then we are recognizing that we are in a certain lifestyle. We have a certain way of thinking as Christians, and that the world has a real impact on us and on our environment. The whole world is under the influence of the evil one. So the proposition I'm going to work on here today is our decisions about media struggle with identifying competing realms. The problem is we can't always see where the worldliness is. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. All right, so let's talk here. Oh, I gave you a proposition. Let's just go and we'll get to the first point, which is the spiritual realms. Okay, so we want to talk about the spiritual realms first of all. What I want to say to this, and this is from our verse here, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What I want to say is that there are two spiritual realms that this verse is talking about. We are, literally what this says is we are out of God, we are produced by God. We are a new creation, we are part of the regeneration. So as believers, we are self-aware that the Spirit has done something amongst us. We know things about our world. We instinctively know how to think about them because the Spirit dwells within us. And we are also aware of the place the rest of the world is in. So the spiritual realm, the first part of the spiritual realm is the state of believers in the world. The other part of the spiritual realm is the state of the world itself. And this is more than merely the people of the world. This is the whole mindset of everything that is involved in our world system. That means the people, that means the culture, it means the arts, it means the media, the whole world system, the whole world. We are of God, we are out of God, but the whole world lies in the evil one. It rests, it relaxes, it lies down in the evil one, it reclines in the evil one, it's supported by the evil one. So this is what fuels the imagination of the world. It's what drives the conversation of the world. It's what informs the proclamations and communications of the world. It is actually, I believe, that the mind of the evil one infects or affects everything that happens in our world outside of God. So what I'm saying is there's two realms, the spiritual realm and the heavenly realm. There's a natural realm and a worldly realm. There's a spiritual realm or a heavenly realm. Let me get this straight. That's one side. There's a natural or worldly realm. That's the other side. The one is just out of our creation. That's the default position. The other is out of our regeneration. That's the changed position. So the spiritual realms. All right, so now the next thing I want to work on is what the Bible means by worldly. And in doing this, I'm picking up on this study we did many years ago. I think it was in 2010. And we were talking about godliness and worldliness. And so I want to just, and your summary sheet will touch on each of these points. I'm just giving you the main point. I'm going to work through here some of the details. All right, so the way I came up with this list is I went through the English versions that I recommend. So the New American, the English Standard Version, the King James Version. I don't think I searched the New King James, but I recommend all of those versions. They're fine. And so I just wanted to find where they translated anything with the word worldly. The word worldliness is not in the Bible in any translation. Godliness is, and ungodliness is, but not worldliness. So, but the term worldly is. So let's see where it is. So the first one is 1 Timothy 4:7. And these are not in any particular order. It's just the order I have them written down. I don't remember why I put them in this order. Okay, so the first verse, 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. I think the King James calls it old wives' fables, much to the chagrin of old wives. All right. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So worldly fables. The word here, I guess I put the note in the note there, Babylos, that's the Greek word, but it basically means unhallowed or common, ordinary. Okay? So the unholy would be another way of saying it. You can sometimes use the word profane. When something is profane, it is made to be common, ordinary. So when you take something that is holy and you make it common, that is called profanity. That's what we mean by that term. And so when we talk about this, where we're using it here, it's not that the fables were once holy and now they're made profane. It's that there's nothing hallowed about them. Here's another usage that is similar in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And then another one in 2 Timothy 2:16. It says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So So I have a few definitions here in my notes. The term denotes a place which may be entered by anyone. That is, it is accessible. It corresponds exactly to the Latin word profanus. It then acquires the further sense of what may be said publicly in contrast to what must not be uttered on religious grounds. So it is accessible, according to, the lexicon, lawful to be trodden, properly used of places. So profane, common. So in English, the sense is something that is casual, ordinary, has no significant meaning. Now, the Bible, sometimes people say, oh, Christians are just against having fun. You know, we listen to stories and things like, you know, some of the Disney productions, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or as Duncan, when he's a little boy, we were at the Fable College, he saw these little gnomes. He says, oh, the free Norvs is what he said. He called them. He's just a little guy. Okay, but we watch those things and they're entertaining. In a sense, that's the kind of worldliness we're talking about. It's really common. It's not holy. It's just ordinary. All right, that's the idea. Accessible. All right, so I think I've belabored that one enough. I hope that you gather what that is. And we'll come to the summary points in just a moment. Okay, so the next one is the word psychikos. And here, these are the ones, Jude 19, these are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. The word is used here. There's another use of it in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, talking about the body, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. For there is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body, a soulish body and a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, or earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So what we mean here in this sense of worldly, it is not something that is spiritual, something that is not spiritual. It is corruptible, not incorruptible. It is earthly, not heavenly. So the Bible means that when it uses this term, worldly-minded, in Jude 1:19, the basic nature is soulish, natural, related to the soul. All right. So we want to get that distinction. It's not the same as common, but it's the natural body, the natural, the soulish body, and the things that are oriented towards physical things. When we talk about worldly-minded, oriented towards physical things, devoid of the Spirit. All right, next one is 1 Corinthians 1:26. I'm going to give it to you in two versions here, the New American and then the English Standard. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now the word translated according to the flesh here, notice how it's written in the English Standard. For consider your calling, brethren, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. So they're translating the word that often we see translated flesh, they're translating that as worldly. So not many wise after the flesh. When we're talking about that phrase, in the world, there are many people who are wise after the flesh, according to the world standards. People who really know how to make a lot of money. They are wise after the flesh, after worldly standards. People who know how to get a lot of fame and attention, they are wise after worldly standards. Does that make sense? There is a sense here where they have a sense of just how to get along in the world. That's what this word means. All right. I'm going to move on to the next one, I guess. Let's see. All right, so this one is, it's the same word, it's the word flesh. It's also translated about, according to, in the English Standard, by the word worldly. So let's notice the two versions. If you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So that's the New American English Standard. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. So notice the difference. Trouble in this life or worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So what do we mean by this, by worldly troubles? Troubles that are according to this life, parallel to the cares and troubles that spring up in the thorny ground and tend to choke the word. The troubles according to this life, according to the flesh. The focus of worldly in these passages has to do with human society or the general course of human life. In other words, the way we get along in this world according to the flesh. I guess I should say something here as well. When we're trying to go through all these different usages, I'm not saying that every meaning of the word worldly is evil. It's just that it's the way it is. So sometimes it's not always contrasted with spiritual. Sometimes it has to do with just the way things are. And in that case, this usage is more in that sense. All right, we're going to keep moving. I realize I did this as a Bible study, not as a sermon, so I'm feeling a little bit under stress because it's not going the way I intended it for it to go. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7:33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. All married men are aware of this concept. They don't always do it. They are aware of it. That's the thing. That's where conflict comes. All right? But the married man is anxious about worldly things. Things that are of the world. Okay? That's about the thought is about taking care of those parts of life that are very much related to paying your bills, keeping a house over your head, so on and so forth. Those are worldly things. Okay. Now, not to be outdone, the married woman is also concerned about things of this world. He's carrying on. So the next verse, he says, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So she's aware of that too. There are things that she has to take care of that she didn't used to have to think about when she was single. Or if she was a widow, she wouldn't have to think about, because she could make her own decisions without thinking about another human being. Okay? So this is very similar to the meaning according to the flesh that we were just looking at. It means the earthbound character of the troubles and demands of this life. Okay? I'm going to move on to the next one. Worldly grief. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Okay? Worldly grief. It is the opposite, in this case, of godly grief. Repentance without regret. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. The sorrow of the world produces death. The of-the-world sorrow is literally how this goes. Worldly here is unspiritual, selfish, and self-centered. Something not submitted to God or out of a response to God or godly motivators, but instead a self-centered sorrow over the painful consequences of sin. Often when you see somebody who is sorry about being caught, they're not sorry that they did something wrong, they're sorry that they were caught doing something wrong. That's what we're talking about here. That's the worldly mind, the mind that's concerned with self, not the mind that's concerned with God or getting right with God. All right, the next one, Hebrews 9:1. But now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. And here, this is translated I believe in the King James, it's called the worldly sanctuary. The worldly sanctuary as opposed to the heavenly sanctuary. This has to do with the difference between heaven and earth. Right? The first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the worldly sanctuary, the tabernacle, the one that was in the world, not the one that is in heaven. All right? And then the last one is Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Titus 2:12. All right, so the grace of God is teaching us to do this. This verse is a key verse for understanding and studying worldliness. And we're going to look at this more in depth. We're going to come back to this point next week, to this verse. And worldly desires here are those desires that characterize the worldly mind in general, the desires for earthly things, the lust for earthly pleasures. All right, so there's my list. I've gone through all of these things. I was looking at all these verses. But I want to now just simply go through the summary sheet. And that's what you have. I handed out to you because I wanted you to have that. All right, so something is worldly when... Come on. Surely this will work. Now it's going to go... Okay. All right. When it is common or profane. So like worldly fables or worldly chatter. I think I give you the reference on the sheet. Okay, when it is not spiritual but is natural, worldly minded or naturally minded, like Jude 19. When it is oriented towards life in the flesh or humanity, worldly troubles according to the flesh. When it is oriented towards concerns that are of this world as opposed to concerns of heaven. All right, concerns for... you know, of this world things. I don't know why this isn't working for me. It's doing something odd. There we go. The next one, it is self-centered rather than God-centered, is number five. Number six, it is earthly rather than heavenly, the worldly tabernacle. And finally, it involves worldly desires, the passions that motivate the lost mind. So here's a definition that I have for worldliness. Something is worldly when it belongs to the affairs of life on this earth, especially as opposed to the life of the Spirit or of heaven. All right? So I've worked my way through all of this material because I wanted you to see these various different ways that things are considered worldly. I'm not sure I've done a good enough job in distinguishing them, but I hope that as you look at these passages, you can see that. Something is worldly when it belongs to the affairs of life on this earth, especially as opposed to the life of the Spirit in heaven. I think the definition is important. You know, basically, everything on this earth could be considered worldly in a certain sense. But especially when the things of this earth are opposed to the things of heaven, that's what we're really pointing to as being worldliness. So our decisions about media struggle with identifying competing realms. You pick up some movie. I don't know how we pick them up anymore. We used to go to the video store to rent movies. We don't do that anymore. You get it on Netflix or you get it online somehow and you watch. But if a discerning Christian is going to look at that product and realize that there is something, I mean, with every movie, there is something worldly about it. It is of this world. It's a thing of this culture, of this world that we live in. On a very basic level, it is worldly. But is it worldly in the sense that it is in opposition to the heavenly? That's where the issue comes in. If it's just a product of this world, and it is something you are using in an innocuous way to, you know, to relax your mind or to entertain yourself, there may be nothing inherently wrong with that. But the decision that has to be made is when this that thing of this world that you are using to entertain yourself is actually in opposition to heaven. That's when it becomes an issue. When it's anti-Christian. It's more than just being not Christian. It's when it's anti-Christian. When it's informing you of values that aren't godly, that aren't Christian, or that oppose Christianity. We can't live outside our world, but we can live with an awareness of our world and make good decisions about it. All right, I'm going to stop there because I want to develop this further next week. Or not next week. Next week is communion. 2 weeks from now, we'll come back to this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray that it might be helpful for our understanding, that we would be faithful in our own application of these principles, that we would be opening our eyes to discern where the worldliness of our things, especially our media, are in opposition, are in contradiction to your way, that we would determine to walk your way and reject the anti-Christian aspect of the world we live in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.